Hey, happy Sunday, and welcome back to another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.
That's right. Welcome back, y'all.
Yeah, it's Saturday as we're recording this, and I'm coming back from watching some Little League baseball, or I guess not even Little League. Dude, people are crazy. They're crazy about these tiny little minions running the bases out there, hitting a ball off a tee. Like, people are ready to, like, rip somebody's throat out. And, like, it's insane.
When you cussed at them for telling your kid something, how did that result? Was that a good response from them?
I didn't have to cuss this time. I just used my fists.
This is right in the middle of the field, swinging at each other.
Yeah. Now, hopefully, you are fully aware that's all in jest. But it's crazy, man. People are insane over coach pitch. Like, I left going, okay, I need to go to the spa. Like, I need to the spa? Like, I
to
need
get a
to mani-pedi?
Unwind. Oh, okay.
Like, the tension that's just palpable. I've never been to a spa before, so I don't even know why that came out. The tension that's in the air is just like, this is too much.
Throwing water bottles over here. I'm so mad with you.
I know.
It's a hard thing to swallow because I don't get it. I mean, I think you probably get it more than I do because you love sports. It's kind of your thing.
I do.
For me, I try to care. Yeah. And so it's not even in my ballpark to use a sports analogy.
Well, yeah, and it's just it's coaches, it's dads, it's parents living vicariously through their kids, and it just like these kids don't even know how to put the right shoe on the right foot, most of them, and so it's crazy.
I think maybe a good equivalent would be as Christians, you would want your kids to have the best Christian education, and so you're really passionate about that, and maybe if your kids went to a school or a church where they taught something that you knew was false and unhelpful, you'd probably be pretty passionate about that. So I'm getting my kids out of here. This is not worth it. This is bad for all these reasons.
Which is in something that involves discernment, which is what we're talking about actually today at church, at least for part of it. To be able to discern what's bad and what's wrong and
what a rife conversation. There's so much to say there.
Yeah.
There's so much. In fact, let's use a practice right now.
Okay.
We've had a couple questions from
everybody's asking.
Everyone's been asking us the same question. So The Chosen. It is a well-beloved show. I mean, I've seen several episodes. I think my family and I finished season one, and we did enjoy it. There was a lot that wasn't explicitly in the Bible. Let's just say that. A lot of the stuff that's not in the Bible there. But there have been people that have sounded the alarm about the show, and you're one of those people. So let's identify some of the things that, again, and this might be rehearsal for some of you guys, you might have heard this before already, especially if you've heard Pastor PG talk about it, but help us think through some of the issues that you see in the show and why it should be at minimum a pause for Christians in terms of watching it.
For sure. Yeah, full disclosure, I've seen, I think, the first two seasons. My family and I watched them, and there was nothing that was a red flag. There was some things that, again, you kind of go, huh, that's interesting. What first caused me to start to wonder or to question is somebody who mentioned on social media, they said, hey, Dallas Jenkins got into a comment stream on Facebook with some of his followers. Dallas Jenkins, by the way, is the producer of The Chosen, and was joking about Mormonism and Christianity. So I went onto his Facebook page to explore a little bit further, and on his Facebook page, he had somebody post a comment that said, hey, I love the show. I'd love for you to include some Mormon content in the show as well. And Jenkins' response was, well, because Mormonism came on so much later on in the course of history, it doesn't really fit the context. And then Jenkins said this, and I've put my eyes on this comment from him. He said, but I've often thought it would be funny to have Jesus wink at Joseph Smith while he's on the cross. And so this is what we're talking about tomorrow, I guess today, as you're listening to this at church, is discernment when it comes to the honor of Jesus. And so here you have a comment that's made that our Savior, as he's dying in anguish and torment on the cross, would wink at a leader of a cult that has deceived who knows how many
millions,
countless
millions
numbers of people,
perhaps.
Right. Into a false gospel and continues to do so through the cult today. And for Jenkins to make a comment to suggest that somehow Jesus would give him a knowing wink from the cross, that really bothered me and cut me to the quick to say, okay, I'm done. There's nothing heretical to point to into the show to say this is something heretical that it's doing here or there. But the guy behind it holds our Savior in such low regard that I can't do it anymore. There's another thing here where a Mormon website, lsdaily.com, talked about a situation where there was an episode where Jesus leaned over and whispered something to Lazarus. And a lot of people wondered, what did Jesus whisper to Lazarus? So this Mormon show, that they interviewed Dallas Jenkins, again, the producer of the show, The Chosen. And they said, hey, what did Jesus...
And writer, just to be clear.
And writer,
he's the writer, not just producer.
Right, yeah. So he's behind the content, yeah. So they said, what did Jesus whisper to Lazarus? We've always wanted to know. And his response was, he leaned over to him and said, I'm about to quote the Book of Mormon.
So Jesus leaned over to Lazarus on the show,
right,
the two characters, and quote unquote, Jesus told Lazarus, I'm about to quote the Book of Mormon.
Right, right.
Okay.
So again, you have a false gospel in the Book of Mormon. You have a cult. And here's the guy behind the show that is making light of, again, making light of Christ, dishonoring Christ. And that's really what we're talking about with this concept of discernment this morning at church is, man, our world takes so many shots at Jesus, and we need to be ready to cut ties for the sake of the honor of Christ. And for me, at least, this is one situation where I looked at it and I said, okay, you know what, for me and my family, we're done with this. We're done giving our time and our attention to a show that's put out by a guy who is defaming Christ so openly and without regret. He's been given multiple chances, multiple opportunities to walk back those comments and to even repent from those things, which I think he should. And he's doubled down on them time and time again, including an interview I heard recently where he even came out and said that Jews or that Christians and Mormons worship the same Jesus. Mm-hmm. That he talked to his friends who are Mormons, and he said, and we worship the same exact Jesus. And if you know Mormon doctrine, you know that that's completely false. The Mormons, for one, believe that Jesus is the literal offspring of the Heavenly Father and the earthly mother. And so you've got, again, situations like that where I'm like, even if there's nothing heretical in the show yet, it's enough to throw the flag and say, I'm done.
And Jenkins has, I mean, at minimum, I've done some digging myself after that text that we got, and after having discussed this with you for a few minutes, I started doing some of my digging, and at best, Jenkins is confused. That's the best case scenario that I could draw for the guy. You know, love believing all things, et cetera, et cetera. He's confused, and that's a tough place for any Christian on the other side to say, okay, what do I do with that content? I certainly don't know that I feel good about supporting it. Should I watch it? Well, the content is by and large good, and it presents Jesus decently well, I think, and it's imaginative. It's not meant to be a literal word-for-word translation of the Bible. We know that much. So it's one of those things where I think two Christians can walk away saying, I feel like this is still a worthwhile endeavor to give my family attention to. Another Christian might say, no way, we're done, just like you did, and say, this is it. I can't stand this anymore. And one would understand the position of both Christians. Now, so what's the response then? One Christian says nay, one Christian says yay. What do we do betwixt the two?
Yeah, I think we have to have charity towards one another. This is not a tier one issue. This is not something where there's a situation where you have to say this is a gospel issue and we're going to divide fellowship over this. We have to love each other in spite of the differences of convictions that we're going to have. And that's a lot of what we find in Romans 14. I would say this to the brother or sister that's going to say, we want to continue to give our time to this or continue to watch it because there's nothing yet. I would say at least watch with close attention and discerning eyes and ears, because mm-hmm. if this is what's going on in this guy's mind off camera, it may not be long before some of this begins to leak in to the camera itself and into what we're seeing in the show. And I do think at that point we have an obligation as believers to walk away. If we begin to see error introduced, things that are clearly unbiblical, not just reading between the lines and embellishing right. in situations, but something that is clearly, you'd say, that's anti-gospel, anti-Christ, anti-biblical, that contradicts scripture, that at that point we have to walk away. I don't think it's gotten there yet, but I don't trust the guy further than I can throw him. And I don't think
I can't throw him very far. Yeah,
right.
It reminds me of that quote from John Calvin, a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. There is a place and time for us to speak out, to be open, to be honest, to be courageous even. And sometimes discerning when and how to do that as a Christian is honestly the toughest part. You might be able to say, yes, that's wrong and needs to be addressed in some way. Question is how and when, and what does that look like as a mature believer trying to love other Christians and point them the right direction? Certainly not going to be very successful if you're yelling at people and saying, what are you doing watching that show? That's anathema, and you're an unbeliever if you watch it. It's one of those situations where there is some adiaphora. I don't want to say gray, but there's areas where we can disagree and do so charitably.
Yeah, I would agree with that. Yeah, 100%. if you're interested in more about that, you should check out our sermon this morning. Hopefully you're planning to be there if you're part of our church, but even if you're not, you can listen to it afterwards online.
April 28th, that's the date you're looking for.
Yep. All right, well, let's jump into our daily Bible reading, Psalm 81, Psalm 88, and Psalm 92 and 93.
It's a lot of Psalms.
It is, man.
But not as many as we're going to go through in a couple days.
Let's see,
there's one day we go through. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's eight. There's an 8 Psalm day coming up soon.
Yeah.
It's a lot of Psalm.
Yeah, there is. Yeah. All right. Well, we are still with Asaph here, and we've got in Psalm 81 a praise psalm, probably used in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, which is appropriate because that's what we've been studying, the context of that in our study of the Gospel of John and John 7 and 8 here. And so we've got a psalm that was sung around that time as a celebration psalm. The first 5 verses, this call to worship, verses 6 through 10, then there's a reflection on the Exodus. And that's why we connect it to the Feast of Tabernacles. Because remember, part of the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles was to celebrate God's faithfulness to Israel in delivering them out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. That's why they dwell in tents or tabernacles. Even still today, it's a reminder of how the Israelites lived during the wilderness wanderings. And so in verses 6 through 10, they're reflecting on that time. And then verses 11 through 16, warning against rebelling, just like the previous generations had rebelled. So it's it takes a didactic turn at the end, too. It's not just about worship, but it's also about exhortation and teaching the future generations not to do the same thing that the previous generations had done.
Yeah, such a good psalm. Verse 10 is one of my favorites here. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And it's essentially God saying, look, I'm not being stingy. I'm not being harsh with you. He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You want a feast? Feast on this, essentially. It reminds me of that C.S. Lewis quote where he says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I think this is true of the Israelites, and it's also true of us today. We should be challenged to sense that God wants more for us in our walk with him and to strive for that.
Psalm 88, then, is a lament psalm written by the sons of Korah here. And Psalm 88 is a difficult one because it doesn't, we've talked about this before, that it doesn't tie the bows. Psalm 88 really doesn't tie the bows at all. This is a psalm lamenting and complaining, and that's the first 9 verses here. Verse 3, my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol, that is to the grave. And so he's laying it all out before God, which is appropriate and not wrong to do. He says of God, he understands God's sovereignty in verse 6. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of the dark and the deep. Your wrath, verse 7, lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. So he understands who's behind this, which leads then in verses 10 through 12 to him questioning God. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed praise you? We've talked about that before. Does someone praise you from the grave? That concept there shows up again. Is your steadfast love declared there? And so he's honestly questioning. He's saying, God, what are you doing right now? And that's how he ends the psalm, really, in verse 13 through 18, just saying, Lord, where are you? Where is God? Why have you cast my soul away, verse 14? Why do you hide your face from me? He feels like he can't find God. And then, unlike some of the other lament psalms that end on the, but I will trust in the Lord and I will take my stand on his faithfulness.
Nope.
There's none of that. It just ends with this dour tone of hopelessness.
Yeah, He-Man, the Ezrahite, doesn't seem to have very much resolution here.
Yeah.
Right, that was his psalm. I don't have good authority to say this, but I'm guessing Simon and Garfunkel stole the last line from him for their song. Hello, darkness, my old friend. Right, my companions have become darkness.
Yeah,
I feel like that's a hat tip there.
Yeah, and again, the reality of the Bible's connection with human experience, I think, is something that we can see here and point to. It's not a fairy tale book. It's not something where there is always the happy ending. It's a book that gets into the nitty gritty of life, and sometimes it ends on that unresolved chord, which, knowing the full story. And this is part of the process of studying the Bible, something that's called hermeneutics. We talk about context. And so in context, you're going to look at a verse, and then you're going to look at a paragraph, and then you're going to look at a chapter, and then you're going to look at the whole book. And then beyond that, you're going to look at the whole Bible. And the whole Bible is going to provide help in interpreting a passage because it's going to give us the context of everything that God is doing. So we have that benefit, Christian, today to look at Psalm 88 and read it and feel the tension of the unresolved chord, and yet know that it will ultimately find its resolution in Christ, that God is there, that God is faithful, and that God is sovereign, even when we don't know what he's doing. And so we have the benefit of the doubt that He-Man didn't have at this time as he was writing this. But it's helpful to see the Bible deal honestly with feelings that we all have from time to time.
Yeah, it's funny because, not funny, but I think you make a great point. You might be feeling a Psalm 88 kind of situation right now. You might be in a Psalm 88 season. But Revelation 22, we know how it ends.
It's coming.
It's coming. There's hope. There's a future. It just may not be in this present experience. And I think that's the point. This Psalm 88 experience is what's to be expected on this side of the veil. But Revelation 22 comes. Be patient.
Yep. Yep. And Psalm 92 comes, which is almost the opposite of Psalm 88. It's a psalm of praise. And it's the psalmist rejoicing in God's mercy and his goodness and his justice and his faithfulness. And so this is the balance to what we just read in Psalm 88. Verses 1 through 5, there's a call to worship because it's fitting, it's right, it's good. We should worship God because he's worthy of it. Verse 5, how great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts are very deep. And then verses 6 through 9, there's an assertion of God's sovereignty, that God is in control, that he's trustworthy because he does all that he sets out to do. Behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies, they shall perish, verse 9. So there's this confidence in God's sovereignty over everything going on, even over the wicked and the evil and the enemies of the psalmist here. And then verses 10 through 15 is a picture or a portrait of the righteous person. You've exalted my horn like that of the ox. You've poured oil over me. Verse 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of God. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green. If you go back to Psalm 1, there's some parallels there between the righteous person of Psalm 1 and this person here in Psalm 92 as far as the growing and being like that fruitful tree there. And so this is a good balance, foil, if you will, to Psalm 88.
Great point. And on top of that, man, I just look at verse 14 and I think, man, when I'm much older than I am now, if God were to give me life, I don't want to discount myself and say, man, I'm old. What can I do? You know, I don't have the same energy I used to. I don't have the same hips or this, whatever. I think this is encouraging for an older believer, a seasoned saint, as we sometimes call them. You can still, and you should still, bear fruit in old age because you have access, as you pointed out in Psalm chapter 1. You are rooted in Christ. You have the energy and the Spirit of God within you to do good. So yet again, let me just encourage you, if you're an older saint, man, don't leave your local congregation and move to Arizona or Florida for warmer weather and easier times. Stay in the trenches. Fight with and fight for the next generation, man. They need you. And yes. You can do it. Scripture calls you to do it.
Yes. Yes. Amen that 100%. Psalm 93, then a shorter psalm. And it, along with Psalms 95 through 100, focus on, again, on the sovereignty of God as king over the world. And so we see that in verse 2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. What that means there, that from everlasting, is it's speaking to the eternality of God. There is no beginning. You have always been. From everlasting to everlasting is often a way it's phrased. But here, you are from everlasting. And so it's praising the Lord for his sovereignty, his power, his control, mightier than the thunders of many waters. We've had some thunder recently out here. We've had some
pretty tornadoes and
crazy storms coming through.
Some cool storms. Best storms ever.
In fact, it's, again, Saturday right now as we record this. We're supposed to get some nasty weather tonight.
Yep, tonight and through tomorrow morning. Last time I checked, anyway. So we might have to tie down our supplies and make sure they don't fly away.
I'm just glad those trailers are heavy because otherwise Stephen would be coming down and he'd be like the Wicked Witch of the West. He'd be caught up in the storm and gone.
Did you hear that they're renewing that movie Twister?
I did.
They're doing a new version.
But
I can't wait.
Twisters. They added an S.
Twisted Twisters.
Yeah.
That's great. I can't wait.
Yeah.
I can't wait. Hey, fun fact. Tomorrow, today, Sunday, April 28th, we're reading Psalm 93 and guess what we're singing this morning?
Psalm 93.
We're singing Psalm 93. Right. The Lord Almighty reigns. This is great. What an interesting serendipitous moment.
That's cool.
Although I planned it not with this in mind. I planned it with your sermon in mind. But anyway, nonetheless, Psalm 93. That'll be fun.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, hey, we can't wait to see you guys this morning at church if we haven't already seen you. And keep reading your Bibles and join us again tomorrow as we continue reading in the Daily Bible Podcast.
Bye.
Bye. Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.